great to have you with us this morning. It's a beautiful sunny day, so it's great for you to give your time to come to church and for us to encounter God together. Same thank you, worship team. That was really wonderful. And so great to have just so many prayers and praises as we go through. And so those who don't know me, my name's Tim Cowles. I'm currently leading the team here. And we're going through a season of looking at parables that Jesus told, a series called Parables, Stories to Live By. And we're sharing them, and they aren't just stories that we just sort of like, you know, it's lovely story time, let's all settle down each week. These are stories that we think that we need to take some real learning from, that we want to put in our lives and we want to take going forward. So I'd love to encourage you, if you haven't caught up, check out our website. There's all the teaching that we've done so far across all the preachers are up there. And they'll encourage you, and they'll do you some good. So go have a look at those, because they're all great for helping us recognize the attributes of what it's like to be living in the kingdom of God, as people of that. And there's hope in all these stories that we're going to look at, and there's hope in this story that we're going to look at this morning for what Jesus has done for us. Kind of like during this whole worship time and all the prayers, I was thinking, I don't really need to do a preach this morning. It kind of fits really nicely. We'll sit that down, and we'll kind of get the worship team back up, and we'll just keep going all the way through this morning. I can't remember what the college is, but did anyone hear about that university or that college that was just having a huge encounter with the Holy Spirit, just continually worshipping? Isn't that so brilliant just to hear that God's power is at work today, and that, you know, we use these terms like revival or awakening, but there is a sense that God's power is working and people are saying, I want to dwell in this space. I want to leave here. They've got to try and rotate out the worship team or whatever that might be, but they're just wanting to encounter. We've got heart for that same thing for us, right, as a church. We want to see that same encountering. We have the youth in this morning. And so, you know, there's been some feedback. So I kind of want to make sure I'm really engaging with you young people this morning, okay? So I can see all three of you. So I want you to, if you can come to the front, we're going to do something. You're going to help me with something, okay? You're going to love it. You're going to have fun. If you just come here quickly, I can see you. Yes, you, Sarah. I can see you, Joel. Come on. Come on, Jasmine. Emma's going to play as well, your youth leader. She's going to get involved. It's a game. You're going to have loads of fun. So come forward. Come, Emma. I want you to shuffle across. This is very unprepared, as you can tell, and it might have a tenuous link to the preach. It might not. We'll see how this pans out. You know, it's one of those things. Okay, it's always a nice reveal, right? Look under this. Everyone's been wondering what's underneath the red tablecloth. It's a scattered blue tablecloth, but alongside here we have some treats. Look at this. Wow, we have some Tangfastics. We have some Skittles. There are Malwams. There's a whole bunch of chocolate under here. Okay, now I know some people in the room earlier were saying, is that the modern version of communion that we're going to be taking? It's not the modern version of communion. That'll come later on. But this is a game. We're going to see how this pans out. So, Joel and Jasmine, I want you guys to come forward. We'll explain it as we go through. You can win all of this. You can take all of this home with you today, okay? You don't want to get double dyed. You can spread it out, give it away. I want you to hold on to these two. Joel, come around here. Just hold on to them for now. You hold on to these two. Okay. So, what this is, inside your two envelopes, there is one piece of card in one of them that says share. And on the other one, in the other card, there's a piece of card that says keep. Okay, so you have to, you're playing for all of this. If you both give me a card that says share, guess what we're going to do? You're going to share all of this, all these goodies. You're going to take them home with you, and you can give them to other people. If one of you gives me a card that says keep on it, and the other person gives me a card that says share, the person who said keep gets to keep all of these treats. That's really good. But if you both give me a card that says keep, you both sit down. No one gets anything. Oh. Yeah, okay, well, you'll be an expert. And we've got some little goodie bags that will go forward. But I need you just, as part of the game, I just need you to do a quick rock, paper, scissors for me. It'll be relevant later. So if you can just do a, just best of one. One, two, three, then we'll show. Okay, da, da, da. Great. First, second, perfect. Okay, have a look in your piece, have a look in your envelopes, find out which one's which. Keep it hidden, keep it safe. Don't let other people see. There, yeah, it's a bit small. I was trying to, you know, figure out. But one definitely says keep, one says share. Do you know which one's which? Okay. Have a little look, Joel. Don't let Jasmine see. She'll try and have a little peek. Oh, this is poor envelope usage for me. Have a little look. Oh, don't show her. Just need to rotate the... No, you need to leave them in the envelopes, because otherwise she can see which one... is which. Is that right? I'll put that on my feedback list for next time. Ah, let me see. Yes, that is true. If, as long as I know which way around it is. So if you know what this one is, you know what's in this one. Okay? You want to just double check? Do you want to share anything that you're saying that you might play?
What?
You want to share what you might play?
Maybe.
No, that's okay. No, they're playing very deadpan. Okay, give me the envelope that you'd like to play for this round. Well, this is the only round you're going to play. Hand me. Either way, hand me the envelope that you would like to play. Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, is he hustling you? That's what we're going to find out. So Jasmine has played a card that says share. Oh, so lovely.
That's the same card as me.
We'll check. And Joel's also played a card that says share. So at the end... I will sort this out right for you guys at the end. But well done. We're going to share. That's lovely. That's lovely. Right. Let's pull up our next two contestants. Oh, actually, yeah, you're right. Who was second? You were second, weren't you? On the rock, paper, scissors. Yeah, come back. You can take the bigger envelopes this time. You hold on to these. So, Joel... This was your share. We're now going to play for Joel's share because you came second in the game. So, Joel, I want you to both look at all your cards and tell me, just give me the card that you want to play. So, share and keep, all over again. See how we want to play this out. Okay. Do you know? All right, got a card from Sarah. So Joel has played his keep card this time, and Sarah also chose keep, so you both have to go sit down here. Oh, thank you for playing. And yeah, Emma, come back, play Jasmine. Jasmine, you can double up here on your what you have here. Yeah. So Joel has lost his share, and Jasmine could double up. There you go. It's my engaging with the youth. Just think about sharing. I reckon Jasmine's going to go whole hog here. She's going to go for everything. She's going to look at her face. She's like, I'm going to sweep up all of the goodies here. Come then, pass me your... I wouldn't trust Emma, to be fair. Would you like to reconsider? No, this Jasmine's got her share secure. She's thinking it through. You've got all of this here already. You know, that's banked. You're going to go home with that. I feel like this is just going to go one way. All right, Emma's giving me her. She's locked it in. Both locked in. Right, Emma was saying, shall we share? Now, do we believe, Emma, that she's chosen? Emma chose share. She actually chose share. Now, Jasmine's eyes look like they could be of a different... Jasmine also chose share. Oh, so we're going to share these out at the end with both of you. But we'll sort you both out with some sweets as well. Thank you for taking part. You know, I've got a whole other pack. Well, guys, thank you. We'll sort out. Feel free to stay there or to move to the back, wherever you were sat. So tenuous link, okay. Actually worked out quite well. Perfect. So there were some keeps. There were some shares. And I guess I was thinking, was there a link to what we've done? And part of actually what Roz brought in her picture, in a sense, kind of leads into about a paying it forward, a sense of paying it forward. Do what we've received have an impact on what we do going forward? And that's what we're going to sort of segue nicely into the preach this morning. So to take a more serious tone, you know, most of us in our lives would have experienced hurt at some point. Most of us would have experienced pain, whether physical or emotional, you know, whether that's in school, in the office, in the playground, at home, in the church, in the streets. Most of us would probably have experienced being offended or someone being rude to us. That's left a lasting impression. All of us would have experienced something of this. It's a sad state to say that all of us would have experienced something like that, but it's almost like the nature of the world that we live in humanity. And we're going to consider, in this parable of the unmerciful servant, some of the challenges around, I guess, how we respond to this. I could probably, similar like I said earlier, just sit down to briefly summarize it, to give you a headline, I suppose, of where we're going. It would probably be summarized as, forgiven people are forgiving people. Okay, forgiven people are forgiving people. But I want to, you know, it's good to have fun. It's good to kind of do sweets, do chocolates. But I want to pray for us as we look at this, as we go through. Father, we know that we've experienced lots of different challenges, lots of hurts, lots of pains. Lord, you're a forgiving God. Lord, will you help us to be a forgiving people? Lord, as we just look at this passage this morning, Lord, will you help us, stir in us, Lord, a heart of forgiveness. Lord, the world needs more forgiveness. Lord, let us be your hands and feet with that. Lord, and help us as we look at the rest of this message this morning. Amen. So we're going to reflect on a few things. First, we're going to reflect on the king's mercy. Then we're going to reflect on the servant's mercy. Then we're going to think about, what about us? And from that point, we're going to lead straight into a time of communion. We'll get the worship team back up, and we're going to have a time of communion. And there'll be opportunity for prayer as well later on, if there's things we want to pray for. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 18, we're going to look at 21 to 27 first, and then we're going to finish off the rest of it as we go. So it says this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. So why is Jesus telling us this story? You know, Peter starts by asking him the question, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Perhaps Peter's question is more, at what point is the cutoff for forgiveness, Jesus? At what point is the cutoff for forgiveness? When is enough enough? He's probably thinking maybe Peter is being quite generous. You know, Jesus, we looked at the parable of the new wine and the new wineskin. Malcolm spoke about Jesus bringing a new thing, bringing a new kingdom, and a move away from the old ways of doing things. And the old ways of an eye for an eye, of a limiting of retribution, of vengeance, being like, well, Jesus, I'm still being forgiving. I'm saying seven times. That's probably pretty good. Jesus is probably going to give me a pat on the back and say, well, well done, Peter. Seven times is pretty good. But Jesus, it's got to be, is there a ceiling to it though, Jesus? Is there a ceiling to our forgiveness? But Jesus, as he will does do through this parable, and he often does, he flips the conversation, he flips the question. And so Peter starts off by asking this question, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus flips it to, how many times have you received forgiveness? So we're going to see, how many times have you received forgiveness? And through this story, Jesus is going to use mirror moments that are going to contrast for us a view of God, a view of us in this king and this servant. And it's important. Jesus often uses these stories to help for self-reflection. As he's telling a story, we're just listening, then all of a sudden you're thinking, you're placing yourself in the shoes of the different characters and you're thinking, oh, am I like that? Am I like that? Before we want to just look at this first section, I believe there's probably two types of people in the world. There are those that like crosswords, and there are those that like Sudokus, okay? So give me a little show of hands if you're a Sudoku person over a crossword. Another show of hands if you're a crossword person over. And if you're neither, you know, it's quite being quite restricted, but for my joke. So, because I can't find out, you're quite either a mathsy person, possibly, where you like more data and numbers, or you're quite, maybe like you prefer words, or maybe you sit in the middle where you don't like either, or you don't prefer either words or numbers. But I want you, so if you're a crosswordy person or a wordy person, I want you to stay with me, because I'm going to talk about some numbers here, and you might get lost, okay? You might switch off. So I want you just to stay with me, okay? And if you're a numbers person, you're going to love this. We're going to look at some numbers in the Bible, and you're going to lap it up, okay? My Bible has a little footnote that says, underneath that, 10,000 bags of gold, it says one bag of gold is the equivalent to 20 years daily wages for a laborer. This guy, this servant, owed 10,000 bags. Massive people. He owed 200,000 years worth of daily wages to this king. He owes the king 73 million days daily wages. In the UK, the living wage from April 23, if you're over the age of 23, is going to move to £10.42 per hour. If we applied that to give a view of an eight-hour working day, that would broadly be around £83 a day for a daily wage under the living wage from April. Applying this to our servant, he would owe the king, in today's money, £6,085,280,000. That's an enormous amount of money, right? That's not even like a... can't even joke around like thing. That's ridiculous, the amount of money that he owes this king. And he says, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. You're like, are you having a laugh? Are you having a laugh? In the UK, typically, or historically, I suppose, because maybe not going to be going forward, but you'd possibly work from the age of 18 to 67. Now, for people like me, who knows when we might get a chance to retire. But that's a 49-year working lifetime. There are broadly 250 working days in a year, because you take off weekends and our sort of statutory bank holidays. You would work 250 days across a five-day working week, which is, I guess, traditional, historically. That'd be about 12,250 working days in your lifetime. So wherever you are in the system, just start counting them down. Just get little, you know, little nudges. Just 11,000 to go. Perfect if you're earlier in your career. If you were to work solidly and do nothing else but pay off this debt on that living wage amount every single day of that 250 days per working year, it would take you 292,000 years before you'd pay it off. That's how long it would take you before you'd pay it off. It would take you the best part of, I'll tell you exactly, it's on my maths, 5,959 working lifetimes to pay it off. Working lifetimes, just to pay off this debt. Not to earn any money, not to live, not to do anything else, but to be purely focused on paying off this debt. 6,000 lifetimes. And he says, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. We already know that he doesn't have the means. So context is important, because sometimes we can look at it and think, oh, 10,000 bags of gold, oh, you know, maybe try and turn it into today's money. You think, oh, 10 grand, which we'll look at in a little bit later. That's an awful lot of money. some states, countries around the world probably operate, small countries operate on less than that amount of money that this one individual owes the king. And so the king is looking to settle accounts. The servant doesn't have the means, and the only thing that he has to settle the accounts that the king says is his life and the life of his wife, his children, and any belongings that he also has. It's the only things. There is no way he's going to be able to repay it. And he falls on his knees and he says, be patient with me. Be patient with me. And the king, it says in the New King James Version, was moved with compassion. Was moved with compassion. The king had mercy on him. I don't know, if someone owed me £6 billion, I don't know how far my mercy would go, but the king had mercy on him. And how far does this mercy stretch? Does it stretch to a payment plan? We're saying, well, we're not going to reduce the debt or anything like that. We're just going to ask you to pay it back over 7,000 lifetimes rather than, you know, the 6,000. We'll just extend the amount that you have here. No, it doesn't stretch that far. Does it stretch to a reduction of the debt? Say, okay, we'll knock off 10%. So we'll knock off £600 million off that. We'll, hopefully that makes a bit of a dent for you, helpful. No, it doesn't reduce the debt. How far it stretches is, firstly, the king allows himself to be moved to compassion for this servant of his. You know, why should he have mercy over one servant with the huge debt? He's a king. He's governing. Why should he have mercy? And yet he is moved. Secondly, that he would cancel the debt. That's what we read. He cancels the debt. The king cancelled £6,085,280,000 debt. That debt that 6,000 lifetimes would take to repay off. The king released him from this burden. You don't owe that anymore. And then thirdly, we see the servant is set free. There is no ongoing sense of indebtedness where the king says, I've squared your debt, but you're going to work in my court for your lifetime. And your children are going to work in my court for your lifetime. And your children's children are going to work in my court for their lifetime. And your children's children's children are going to work in my court. For every generation, until some semblance of what this debt has been paid off, you're going to work. There is none of this. The king says, you are free to go. You are free to go. How rich is this king? How kind is this king? How generous is this king? That's the king's mercy. As we're going to see the servant's mercy, and the story takes a bit of a turn here. And it is okay if you are stirred to a sense of injustice and anger that comes next, because that's a righteous response. Because what happens here is ridiculous and frustrating and just wrong from this servant. But it's also helpful not to pile too much judgment on them, because again, it's a self-reflective moment. Am I like this? Can I be like this? How do I think about putting myself in the shoes of that first servant? And so I wonder what the best second chance you've ever had is. What is the best second chance you've had? Have a think. Maybe it's a second chance of a restored relationship or friendship. Maybe a second chance in a business venture that almost went wrong, but you got a second chance. Maybe it's a second chance in taking a test. I know I kind of failed some of my exams. You got a chance to kind of do resets. Get a second chance. Maybe you've avoided serious trouble. I wonder what a second chance to be freed from a debt like this would be. My parents and others in the church served so many people for so many years through a service we used to do as a church called Debtscape, which would used to help people who were in debt be freed from that. You know, be released from the angst and the weight and the burden of that. And you hear stories when they would share and you think, wow, what a release that is for people to be freed from a burden of debt, to have that second chance. And whether it's in TV or film or books or song or in real life, you hear the encouragement always along the lines of, make the most of your second chance, because not everyone gets one. Not everyone gets a second chance. You hear, make the most of it, because not everyone gets one. And we're going to see this servant fail to make the most of their second chance, fail to understand the enormous gift that they've received. And we start to see the mirror contrast play out. So let's have a look at verse 28 together. I'm going to pause halfway through it. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. So upon his release from debt, so it's almost, you can almost visualize it. He's walking out the king's court thinking, wow, what a freedom I have now. And he immediately goes to find one of those people who's in debt to him. You can almost think he's just immediately following off. And you can think, good for him. Good for him. He's been cleared through such a massive debt. His first thought is that I'm going to go and find someone who's in debt to me. And your train of thought could be perfect. He's going to say to him, the king has released me from such a huge debt, such a blessing. I want to bless you by saying you are free from the 100 silver coins that you owe me. You would. When Jesus was first telling this story, you kind of, if you were like me, you kind of quickly read ahead, and obviously the verse on the screen tells you what kind of happens next anyway. But when Jesus first telling you the story, if you're a listener, you're thinking, oh, I can understand where Jesus is probably going with this. This servant's going to be like, wow, what a gift I've received. Tim, you owe me 100 silver coins. Let me just, don't worry about it, buddy. Don't worry about it. Be freed from that. The gift I receive is so great. I want you to know the freedom of being released from a debt. And that does not happen. It doesn't happen. We continue. I'm going to read, the next part of this. It says, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. I'm going to read the rest of the passage as well. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Jesus ends, "This is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Coming back to that interaction, this man owes him a fraction. He owes him a fraction of what he owes. It's, in today's money, if we were to work it out in the same way, it's about 100 days' wages, about $8,000. It's not a sum to be sniffed at, okay? We're not saying it's not a legitimate cost in there, but it's a fraction of what he owed. And he had a second chance. And this second servant is literally on his knees in front of this first servant. And you kind of think, surely there's some kind of memory kicking in here to think, the language he's using is the same. The position he's taking before me is the same as the position I was in prior. Does that not trigger a heart response of compassion? Does that not trigger something to say, oh, hang on a second, where's this come from? Where's this come from? It shouldn't be like this. You know, we don't know what could have happened. It's a story Jesus is telling. It's an example. Perhaps there's a legitimate reason as to why he needed the money. But he could have demonstrated some level of compassion to demonstrate he got a bit of it, something. He doesn't do any of that. You know, we spoke earlier about a payment plan. This is a payable amount. He owed the king an impossible amount, unpayable, 6,000 lifetimes. This is 100 days pay. Could have been worked through on some payment plan across a course of a year or something. Doesn't do that. No reduction in the amount. Doesn't let the servant continue to work. You know, we saw the king earlier demonstrate to us a model of what it could look like. You know, a moving to compassion in spite of a huge debt. And this servant models to us a heart that's immovable. You know, a heart that doesn't soften, doesn't respect or honor. It actually moves to physical confrontation, to violence, to taking matters into his own hands, demanding retribution. We saw the king model us an example of canceling the debt, wholly, unequivocally, entirely. And this man says he refused, a hardened heart that refuses. And lastly, the king showed us a model of setting free, saying, "You are free to go." And the servant shows us a model of wanting to get their pound of flesh. And the example with the king is the king. He governs the land. He has attendants, all of that you can imagine. He'd be in his court when this is happening. He'd have his attendants around. And so the moment of which saying, "Do you know what, I'm going to sentence you to go to prison," that we saw was one of the options right at the beginning. The attendants would probably have come along and walked the person, walked his family, the servant off. This guy, as you see in verse 30, has this conversation, refuses, and he went off. So he actively goes to find the jailers to bring them to say, "This is the man I want you to put in prison." It's a whole active process that he takes to, it's not a simple one where we're all here, we're settling this all in the case. He has a hardened heart that says, "I want this person to pay and to suffer and to be imprisoned for what's happened." And he goes off to make that happen rather than just setting the person free. So what about us? Jesus is talking here, and he's using the example of money because it's, in many ways, it's easier for us to understand. There's a weight, 6 billion to 8,000 pounds. You can get a sense of, that seems a bit ridiculous, you know. But Jesus is not really talking about money here. And this isn't a seminar to our finance accountants or a seminar to our treasurers. This is a message that Jesus talks to the very heart of the importance of forgiveness in our lives. Peter asked him at the start, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive?" And Jesus is flipping the conversation, flipping the question to be like, Peter, how many times have you received forgiveness? How many times have you made mistakes in your life, Peter? How many times have you been rude in the moment of anger, hurt someone, Peter? How many times have you thought something wrong, Peter? How many times have you lied to your family, to your colleagues, to your mates, Peter? It's flipping the conversation round, and we could sub our names in for Peter's there. How many times has God forgiven you for all those things? How many times has God forgiven you for all those things? And it's important for me to say, you know, I stand here today and I have honestly no idea what you've been through for your life. I have no idea what you've encountered in your life. I have no idea the amount that you've hurt, the amount that you've suffered, how you've been betrayed, whether you've been abandoned, the times that you've cried, times that you've had to endure pain, the times that you've had to carry anger or disappointment or sadness in your hearts because of the work of others. I have no idea against all of those things. And so I won't sugarcoat it for you and speak in cliches or anything like that. But Jesus is about setting us free from the things that would weigh us down. And Jesus says some really challenging things in here towards the end of this. Sort of summarized it a bit earlier. Forgiven people, forgive people. Forgiven people, forgive people. Struggling to forgive is not what Jesus is talking about here in these last verses. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote The Hidden Place, who suffered at the hands of the Germans in concentration camps, she was speaking in a service and she was sharing on the topic of forgiveness. Someone who experienced in the 20th century one of the most horrific experiences anyone could ever encounter. And she was speaking on the topic of forgiveness. And at the end of her message, an SS guard, one of the guards at the concentration camp, walks up to her and speaks to her, and, Fraulein, I was so encouraged by what you shared. I was so moved by that. I've given my life to the Lord. I want to ask you to forgive me. And she has that moment, she tells in a story, where she encountered a sense of, I don't want to forgive this person. And in a sense, rightly so, you kind of think of the amount of hurt, the experience that she would have encountered. And yet she's just brought a message on forgiveness, and she knows the forgiveness that the King has given to her. And she's saying, Jesus, please will you help me forgive? And she said that she just experienced the Holy Spirit helping there, because she said, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And Jesus helped her. So the idea of struggling to forgive is not what the challenge here, because we know that we need Jesus' help. Jesus died to cover over our imperfections even in how we love, our imperfections, and even how we forgive. But settling on a position that we are not going to forgive and that we have no intention to forgive, and actually want to, in some ways, engage with the grudge that we want to hold on to and allow that bitterness to take deep root, that we reflect on that and reflect on that. Church, when we believe and we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we want to hold the Holy Spirit and this tension of that position of unforgiveness together with the greatest love, church, that will struggle to happen, because the work of the Spirit is a work of love and a work of redemption and a work of freeing, and the work of the flesh is one that wants to hold on to bitterness and hate and frustration, and God wants to help us be set free. Jesus wants to help us to forgive. I have no idea what you've been through, but we can follow a model that the King sets out. I've spoken about it a couple of times, and here's just a third time, really briefly. Three steps. First step about compassion, a heart that's moved to want to forgive. It's a starting place, a heart that's moved to want to forgive. A release. Jesus helps us to release people from the debts that they've done against us. Legitimate things that have caused hurt, caused pain. a releasing of that. And thirdly, a letting go. I'm not going to carry this. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm going to let this go and give it away. But as we saw in this example, and it's important for us also to understand, God is a God of justice. He is a God of mercy and love, and he is just. Okay, he is just. And in Romans 12:19, it says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." As the king of this story did with his servants, the king will settle accounts. The king will settle accounts. So we don't need to. We're going to lead into a time of communion, but I'll just invite the worship team just to, if you could just play in the background. God will settle every account, okay? God will settle every account. And this servant accrued a debt greater than they could pay off. In the story, there was no way for this debt to be paid when it had been called. It was impossible for the servant to do so. The only opportunity they had, the only opportunity was for the king to pay it off, was the king to square it off, wipe it down. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans 6:23, in the first half of that verse, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin being all the wrong things that we do, all the hurts, all the pains that we've caused others. You know what our payment for this will be? It says the payment is death. That's what it says. The payment is death. And however old you are right now, you have built a lifetime of wrongdoings before God, an offense before God, before the king. And it says the price to pay is death. But in the second half of this verse brings good news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know, one day each of us will come before the king. One day each of us will stand before the king as he looks to settle accounts. I don't know what that looks like. But I can imagine the king mirroring with this. The king wanted to settle accounts with Tim Cowles. As he began the settlement, Tim was brought before him. Tim lived a sinful life and amassed a huge, enormous debt of wrongdoing. And Tim was not able to pay. He had nothing to offer the king that would pay for his debt. His good deeds did not count. His kind words, his generosity, his mercy, nothing Tim had done could repay his wrongdoings. At this, Tim fell on his knees before the king. "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, king." At this, the son turns to his father, the king turns to his son, and they have a conversation. They speak to each other. And the son gets up from his throne alongside the king's, and he steps down to where Tim is kneeling. He takes off his cloak. He takes off his crown. And he stands alongside Tim. And the king's attendant said, "Here stands Jesus Christ. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When people hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he has entrusted himself to the king who judges justly." The attendant further read for all to hear, "The king has sent his son to not condemn Tim, but to save him through him." At this, the king's jailers led the son away to be put to death. And the attendant continues. The debt of Tim Cowles has been paid in full by the Crown Prince. The life of the Crown Prince in legal exchange for the debt of the death. And the king turns to Tim and he kneels alongside him. Your debt has been paid. You are free to go. You are free to go. We'll be clear, the king's son is alive. Yeah, the king's son is alive and at work today. Death had no hold over him. The grave could not hold him. And we continue that, you know, the gift of Jesus is a gift of eternal life. But the king looks on us and he sees his son, sees the debt, the payment that his son made. How marvelous. As we come into a time of communion, communion is a celebration, is a reminder of the sacrifice of Jesus, our Saviour. In Colossians 2:13-14, it helps. When you were dead in your sins, in our wrongdoings, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which means us living in the world and what is struggles of what this world is like, it says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and he has nailed it to the cross. And so when we take communion, which we're going to do in a moment, and we break bread to remind ourselves of Jesus' body that was broken for us, and we take of the grape juice, which is here, it represents the substitutional blood that was paid by Jesus, his life, his blood, in exchange for our life, our blood. Church, forgiven people are forgiving people. In light of all that we have received, we are called and instructed to be a forgiving people. So before you come up to take communion, I want to encourage you, if there are people that you need to forgive from your heart, do so. Do so today. And Jesus is faithful and true, and he will help us. He will help you if there are struggles. And if you want to pray through anything in terms of helping to forgive someone, there is space that we can do that. There is space that we can do that. The worship team are going to play and they're just going to gently be playing in the background. And when you're ready, let me just encourage you, come and get communion. Come and get communion with a friend. But if there are things that you want to pray about or forgive from your heart, do that first, church. Do that first. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. I just want to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent your son for us. Thank you that you sent your son to die for us so that we wouldn't have to pay the price. Father, thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, of all of our enormous debt. Lord, help us to be a forgiving people. Help us to be individually forgiving people. Help us to have mercy on those around us. Jesus, will you help us in this time? Lord, we thank you. We want to celebrate communion together. But Lord, will you help us to forgive those we need to? Amen. When you're ready, church.